be upon my lips and in each of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. It struck me as Amy was reading how easily John, this is the disciple John writing in the book of Revelation, how easily John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Like this is something that happened just like, you know, all the time. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice. And then he talks about how he turns around and he sees this one coming with eyes ablaze and hair white like snow. And this one says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. And he realizes that this is Jesus Christ, perhaps in a truer form than he has known him before, in a form which is not restricted by the limitations of the flesh, which was how he had known him as Jesus' disciple. Now he sees him in the Spirit, and the effect of seeing him in that way is so powerful that it says that he fell like a dead man at his feet. This tells us, gives us some insight into who Jesus really is. Some of that also came in the gospel, which you heard read today. And as we prepare to look at that, I would ask you, if you have your Bibles with you, there's one in the pew if you don't, turn to page 2 in the pew Bible or to Genesis 2, verse 7. In your Bible, if you happen to bring one with. This is talking about the creation, and this is when God is making Adam, and he forms him from the dust of the ground, or from the clay. And it says, then the Lord God formed man. The word for man, by the way, in Hebrew is Adam. That's why we call this one who was created Adam. Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Okay, hold that in mind. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. All right, now turn to John 20, page 1259 in the Pew Bibles. John 20, verse 22. This is from the gospel, which we heard read today. This particular passage from the gospel is so full of extraordinary things that there are probably dozens of sermons built into just these couple of paragraphs. They're locked in the upper room for fear of the Jews, the Jewish authorities. They're in a locked room, and Jesus appears among them. Thomas, who has doubted, Jesus appears a second time and lets Thomas touch him, and then says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And he's referring to us, by the way, not to the other disciples. If you read this passage, you see that the first thing that happened is Jesus appeared in this locked room with these disciples, and he showed them his hands and his feet. And then they all were celebrated because Jesus was there. All the other disciples have already seen Jesus and the wounds. So only Thomas wasn't there. So Jesus isn't referring to the other disciples when he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. He's referring to us. And so there are a lot of sermons built into this passage, but there's one particular area that I would like to look at, and that has to do with what we read in verse 22 of John 20. Jesus said to them, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them. Does this sound familiar? We just read it in Genesis. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In Greek, what this says literally is he breathed on them and said, receive the holy breath. The word in Greek for spirit is pneuma. It means breath or wind. And it is not by accident that we read this here when you have read how man came to life in Genesis. Man was just dust or clay until the minerals that make up the earth. Let's be scientific about it. Man was just the stuff that makes up the earth until God breathed life into his nostrils and it came alive. Jesus has done the same thing for the disciples here. They are men already. They are breathing oxygen already. But Jesus breathes on them and says, receive the holy breath. This is not by accident. Receive the holy breath. You know, if you stop and think just for a moment, about how the body works. When you look at a fireplace, and Gary, you can correct me if I make a mistake here. Gary's a chemist. If you look at a fireplace and you watch the wood burning in there, the fuel is consumed and produces energy, heat, and light. That's how our bodies work. You eat food, and it's combusted in your body with the oxygen that you breathe in. That's where the energy that you have day to day comes from. Yes? Thank you. Scientific verification here. Okay? So what's going on in our bodies all the time is sort of a low-temperature fire. As the food that we consume is combusted in combination with the air that we breathe in and that fills our lungs. And when that air comes into our lungs, it doesn't just stay in our lungs, it's absorbed into our bloodstream. And that oxygen goes in the bloodstream throughout your whole body, goes to every single cell in your body, including your brain. You cut off that oxygen, you're dead in 4 minutes, just because your body uses up the residual oxygen that's in there. Okay? So that oxygen goes everywhere in your body. So when Jesus says, receive the holy breath, what's happening here is we talk about your body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that there's a little chamber in your heart, and right there, that little spot right there is where the Holy Spirit lives. Rather, the idea here is when the Holy Spirit comes in, it's just like oxygen. It goes into your bloodstream, goes to every cell in your body. When your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit, it's not just some little closet here that we keep nailed shut sometimes, but rather when the Holy Spirit comes in, he goes everywhere, fills your whole body. Your whole body becomes the temple, every last cell. Jesus says, receive the holy breath, and that breath fills the body. Pardon me? It's confirmation of the word. Now, so I thought as we move in this period of Easter, just before Pentecost, it would be worthwhile to look at what this means. When this gift of the Holy Spirit is breathed into the disciples, as it is breathed into every Christian when they become a Christian, what does that mean? How is that lived out in our lives? The Holy Spirit is that person of God, promised by Jesus, sent by the Father, that gives us the gifts that we use in living out our lives as Christians. Those gifts are listed. You can find them in your Bible. You might want to write these passages down. You can look later. Don't look right now. In Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, and in Ephesians 4. No, they're elsewhere, but these are the primary places where they're listed. Altogether, there are about 25 gifts of the Holy Spirit listed. If you eliminate the overlaps in the naming of the gifts, it comes down to about 18 gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the lists are not intended to be exhaustive, they're intended to be illustrative. So there are gifts which are not explicitly named, which nevertheless are gifts of the Holy Spirit and intended for ministry and for building up of the body. And let me just list some of these. Prophecy, and this can both mean a telling of the future, but also simply truth-telling. Telling of the truth of God to those who need to hear it. Ministering help is a gift listed. An example of ministering help is we have, in fact, I'll cite two examples of the gift of ministering help. One is Cynthia Silvernail, a member of this parish, goes to the 8 o'clock service. Another is Lena Goff, right here. Both of these have the gift of ministering help. And they're lived out in different ways, actually. Cynthia Silvernail is one of those people who has the extraordinary capacity to go and visit somebody who is shut in and fill that person's life with light. When Cynthia shows up, the room lights up because the Holy Spirit is with her in that gift. Now, someone who doesn't have that gift of ministering help, you may go and visit a shut-in or somebody in the hospital out of obligation, but you know that if you're not watching a clock, the inside of your head is ticking, and after you've been there like 25 minutes, you start to think, boy, I've been here a really long time. 26 minutes, it starts to feel like a week. 27 minutes, it's a month. And you may go there because you know that somehow you should go visit that person in the hospital or at home, but because it's not the gift you've been given, the time just seems to really be long. Cynthia will go and visit a shut-in, stay 4 hours. And when the 4 hours have passed, she thinks she's been there 5 minutes. She can't believe she's already got to go home and make dinner or something like that. Say, oh, no, I have to leave. And she just has a wonderful time chatting and visiting. I mean, she could do it days on end and never get tired, because it's a gift of the Holy Spirit in Cynthia. And that's how you recognize that gift, is because when a person is really living out the gift they've been given, they bubble, they glow, they enjoy it, they love it. Okay? Lena has the same gift, and it's lived out differently. When we have visitors here on Sunday, and people sign in on the book and they give their name and address, the following week, Lena writes them a note and says, "We were so pleased that you were with us on Sunday. Won't you come again?" And writes a personal note. Lena also has the extraordinary ability, you know, during the peace, people hug each other, right? Well, we try to be sensitive with new folks and also some folks who are a little uncomfortable with hugging. And so those of many of us, if there's someone new here, we'll offer a hand first. And only if they want to hug will we. And also with some folks in the congregation who are a little uncomfortable with hugging, that's okay. We just shake hands. Not Lena. You're not allowed to refuse a hug from Lena. It's just not permitted. Why would you ever want to? That's exactly right, because that's a gift of the Holy Spirit that Lena has. The Spirit is on her. And when she comes up and wants a hug from you, you have to be absolutely spiritually blind to refuse it, because it's a gift of the Holy Spirit lived out in Lena's life. And she bakes. There's another gift. With real stuff. But because it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, the fat doesn't count when you eat Lena's cooking. Her cat and her dog love everybody too, she says. All right, so there are many gifts of the Holy Spirit, and these are just examples. Linda Iserlo, Margaret Webb, both have the gift of the word of wisdom, sometimes also the word of knowledge. Word of wisdom, when it's described in Scripture, means other things too, but one of the primary things that it means is you have circumstances which are difficult, whether through your own sin or circumstances that you found yourself in, and you need counseling. You need godly counsel. You don't know what to do. Linda and Margaret both have a gift to be able to hear those circumstances and then say, here's what you're facing, here's what you need to do. And that wisdom cuts through the confusion and shows a way out. Now, you can ignore that word of wisdom, but it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, and that word is usually absolutely right, dead on. Now, you can go, well, that's what you say I got to do, but of course it's your opinion, and I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. And a lot of us are that bullheaded and do that, and gosh darn, we find ourselves in even deeper trouble than we were when we started. And that's why we rely on people who have the gift of wisdom for counsel, because they can look into circumstances in which we find ourselves and help us see clearly what it is we're facing and what it is that we ought to do. Gift of government. You know that that's listed as a gift of the Holy Spirit? The gift of government or administration? And interestingly enough, and I'm not sure whether this is good or bad, an extraordinarily high percentage of representatives and senators in our national government are Episcopalians. This is very peculiar. But what I would say is that in some ways, each church even has like a specialization in these gifts. And that would be one that happens to be true of the Episcopal Church. Another gift is philanthropy, giving. This is actually listed as a gift of the Holy Spirit, is giving where there is a need. Now, I won't go through all of these gifts. What I will say is that every single Christian has one, more than one, gifts of the Holy Spirit. No one has all of them. No one has none. Every Christian has gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit. And the way you can tell that you're really living out your gift is because you blossom when you're moving in it. You're given great joy when you're moving in it. And you're effective when you're moving in it. If you're trying to move in a gift which really isn't the one the Lord gave you, it's hard. It feels like slogging through something like that. Music is not my gift. I can play the guitar, I can sort of pick things out on the piano, but I don't bring joy to myself particularly, maybe not even to other people, when I play the guitar. But Cheryl has that gift. Jack has that gift. Others in this congregation have that gift. And we rely on people who have that gift to help lift us in song, right? When we and in praise. So those gifts are given widely, and they're for the body and also for the ministering to others who have not yet come to know the Lord. Now, other gifts, prophecy, exhortation, word of knowledge, healing, miracles, the word in Greek actually there is deeds of power, discernment, tongues, interpretation, apostleship, evangelism. Most of us have probably seen elements of most of these exercised in this body and in other churches that we've attended. I know the experience of evangelism is a new one for many of the people in this congregation, but one that they've been moving in recently. And it's a delight to be able to bring people to church and introduce them to the Lord and then watch Him begin to work in their lives. I would like to specifically look at a couple of the gifts of the Spirit, not at all to set them above the others, but just to explore them for a minute, because some of them have been less common for some of us. That's why I want to look at it. And I'm not going to be exhaustive. Healing is one of those gifts. It's a gift of the Spirit. And there are people in this congregation who have that gift. There are others who have the gift, but it's not yet matured in them. And there is training that is underway on Wednesday nights. In fact, we're actually going to bring a teacher in on Wednesday nights, starting in a little less than a month, specifically to help people work in learning to pray for other people for healing. And if you haven't experienced laying on of hands and healing, I would encourage you to come here on Wednesday night at 7:30 for the service that we have of praise and prayer, both to learn how to pray and also to be prayed for. Everybody who comes on a Wednesday night gets prayed for, including me. And I need it. And I'm not joking, I really need it. Tongues is another gift. It's not particularly in evidence in most of this denomination. There are a few charismatic Episcopal churches sort of scattered around. Praying and speaking in tongues is frequently in evidence in these churches, along with other gifts of the Spirit. This is a particularly troubling gift for many people, because some see it as the only true evidence of having been saved, and where that's the case, it becomes highly divisive with an in-group and an out-group. This is a scripturally unsound idea, and I think it's a crime where it occurs. It's also an abuse of a gift which I think can be quite genuine. Like Paul, I don't believe everyone must have that gift, or certainly that it makes anyone superior to having that gift. But on the other hand, neither should that gift be despised if one of us doesn't have it and somebody else does, any more than the gift of ministering help should be despised. If I can't do what Lena does or what Cynthia does, should I despise that gift? I should honor them for having that gift present in their lives. I think of praying in tongues, which is a little different than speaking in tongues. It's a private prayer language, as heart talk, heart talk. It's a means by which the individual can plead or converse with God without the intervention of the intellect and thought. It's a way to talk to God without an intermediary, even an internal intermediary. It's not superior in producing communion with God. Even ministering help is a way to touch Jesus immediately in every person you serve. But all of the gifts are ways to help us connect more deeply and more fully with the Lord, as well as to share Him with others. And I want to so my purpose here, before the one final little story with which I want to conclude, is to say this. There are many gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of them are miraculous gifts, what we would call miraculous, because we live in such a secular, quote-unquote, rational age. We call this a rational age. All you have to do is live in it for 2 minutes to know that it's not rational at all. But we pretend to be rational. And in pretending to be rational, we look at things which are miraculous or supernatural or of God. Somehow we despise those or we don't want to talk about them, because they don't fit this image we have of ourselves of being rational. There is no evidence in Scripture that any of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, whether it is ministering help or prophecy or evangelism or teaching or tongues or healing or word of wisdom or word of knowledge, there's no evidence in Scripture at all that any of those ever stopped at any time in history. You can scour Scripture for hours, you'll never find evidence that any of them stopped. Yet some denominations, the one I grew up in, for instance, taught that those gifts which were not we might call the rational gifts, the supernatural gifts, they all ended about 100 AD. This is an unscriptural notion. And anybody who has seen those gifts at work knows that it's just not true. Any more than it's not true that ministering help has ended or teaching has ended. And so my encouragement is that we honor these gifts that are in each other, and that we discover the gifts that are in ourselves, and we allow those gifts to develop and bear fruit, that we don't flee from them, but rather we allow them to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. I want to finish with this story. In 1990, almost 8 years ago, maybe a little more than 8 years ago, 8 years ago this July, Vicki and I were in Indianapolis for something called the Conference on the Holy Spirit and World Evangelization. And I've talked about this a little bit to some of you here and there, but I'd like to repeat it because it bears on the gospel today. This was a gathering of 25,000 charismatics from all different denominations. Every denomination you can think of was represented there, as well as non-denominational churches. And they were there irrespective of denomination. And they were gathered together for a week of prayer, teaching, and worship. And although I personally had had some charismatic experiences, and I'd been to a couple of charismatic church services, I was completely unprepared for what we found in this place. We were in the Hoosier Dome, and in all of the sort of rooms that are attached to it where they play basketball down there. In addition to finding a couple of thousand charismatic Episcopalians, we found thousands of Methodists and Roman Catholics, Southern Baptists. In fact, Vicki and I had lunch with a couple of Southern Baptist women who were charismatics. If you know anything about Southern Baptists, this is a miracle in itself. And we said, well, what do you do? I mean, how do you get along in your church? And they say, oh, they just think we're crazy, but they let us stay. The other thing which was really neat about it is no one cared what denomination you were from. Yeah, praise God is right. You could run into somebody in the hall and you'd say, where are you from? And, oh, I go to such and such Roman Catholic church in Poughkeepsie. Where do you go? And I'd say, oh, I go to an Episcopal church in California. And they go, praise God. Where do you go? Well, I go to an Assemblies of God church in St. Louis. Praise God. Where do you go? I go to an independent church in North Dakota. Praise God. Nobody cared. What was present there was the sense of the Spirit of God. And nobody was making those judgments about the walls that existed. In fact, I would tell you this. I have since then, about 2 years ago, had a vision. I mean this literally. In which I saw that there was underway in this country what you might call a slow motion rapture. The term rapture refers to when Christ returns, the second coming, that people are like lifted up. You know, one is left behind as one is lifted up, and people are lifted up into the sky to meet with Christ in the clouds. That's the rapture. That's the word that's used to describe that. What I saw was a slow motion rapture in which believers were being lifted out of their churches up into the sky. And as they were lifted, they could look below and see all of those denominational walls that used to separate them just falling down below. There were little battles still going on over those walls by people who were not being lifted and who were more focused on the battles than they were on their Lord who had come for them. But also as all of these people were lifted, because the walls no longer separated them, they could look across the horizon and see each other also being lifted out of their churches and out of their denominations. And in a sense, the bride of Christ was recognizing herself for the first time and seeing that she lived across the world and that believers could recognize each other regardless of the denomination in which they lived and ministered. One of the things that happened at this conference during one of the major sessions when everyone was in the auditorium or in the dome, I watched an Assemblies of God pastor introduce a Roman Catholic priest for the homily and said, "This is my brother in Christ." And the Roman Catholic priest came up and gave a homily. Anybody who knows anything about the Assemblies of God and the Roman Catholic Church knows this is a miraculous event. This doesn't happen. But both of these men had been lifted above their denominations by the Spirit of God and could recognize each other as brothers in Christ. Even though down there over the walls they might have some significant disagreements about things which were not central to salvation, they both had one Lord and they knew it and proclaimed it. These were believers. One of the things that we did in this conference is during the worship service in the Hoosier Dome, 25,000 people gathered. Vicki and I went down and danced on the floor in long lines to Jewish music. And it was like Jewish dancing, you know, everybody arm in arm and hand in hand. And we did that for a long time. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience. This was on the first night that we were there. And then we went back up to our seats in the bleachers, and the worship service continued, and then finally it was over. And we got up to leave, and a woman who was sitting behind us stopped us. And she said to me, "Can I pray for you?" Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not accustomed to going places and having complete strangers stop me and ask if they can pray for me. Remember that lady? But I said, "Okay." I figured if she was that intent on praying for me, she must have a good reason and must have had good leading. So I said, "Sure, go ahead." So she laid hands on me, and then she spoke a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, both. And she said this, "You are here from a denomination which does not know all of the gifts of the Spirit." Dead on, dead on. "And although you have experienced some of them in your own life, you have been afraid to speak of them for fear you would be laughed at or scorned." Dead on, dead on. "You are called to speak these to your church, and you are to know that you can do this without fear." And then she said, and you will recognize these words from the gospel that you heard today. Then she said, "As a disciple of Jesus Christ, I forgive you of all of your sins. You are washed by the blood of the Lamb." And as she said this, she made the sign of the cross on my forehead. And I felt at that moment as if I had been placed in the center of an atomic bomb explosion. And all of my years of pain and anger and guilt and sin and hurt were vaporized by the explosion. I felt like my bones had been bleached white. In fact, I even said that to Vicki at the time. I feel like my bones have all been bleached white. And it was one of the most remarkable experiences I've ever had, and the effect of that lasted for days. And her word of wisdom and word of knowledge over me were absolutely right. From that moment, I have never been afraid to speak of the gifts of the Spirit and to speak of them to my denomination and in my denomination as well as outside of it. So she exercised genuine gifts of the Holy Spirit, miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. She exercised the gift to forgive, which she did, and the Holy Spirit came when she did that and vaporized all of my hurt and fear and guilt and sin. This is why the gifts are given to us. She set me free, both from years of weight and also free to preach, in a miraculous way by exercise of the gifts that she'd been given. People are set free by Lena when she goes and hugs them, of years of being afraid to be loved and being afraid to love back. That's why God gives us these gifts. It's why the Holy Spirit falls on us. It's why the Holy Spirit is breathed in. Receive the Holy Breath. Folks, receive the Holy Breath. Breathe it in. Let it fill every cell of your body. And let it combust and bring to life all of the gifts that God has for you, so that you can minister them in the world and to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.